Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
Amen. Amen. I feel for Mary. I feel so much for Mary. You've followed somebody, you've learned at his feet. You've had one last meal with him. You've watched him be betrayed. You've watched him be taken. You've seen him beaten and crucified and died and buried, all within about 72 hours. It's the Sabbath on Saturday. But it's the Sabbath weekend of the Passover. So of all the Sabbaths there are, this one's possibly the most important. But Jesus isn't there. So as soon as the sun comes up and the Sabbath is over, she runs to the tomb to do one last good deed for her teacher, for her friend, for Jesus. And as if the world couldn't play one more cruel joke on this poor woman, she gets there and the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. She lost it. If we're honest, we would have lost it too. I know I would have. After that much emotional turmoil, after being yanked around that many times by life, and to get there trying to, you know, I'm in my grief. And you get to the tomb and he's not there. There's not enough tears in this world for that kind of pain. She runs to the guys. She runs back to the disciples and she says, Peter, they've taken him. I don't know where they've put him, but he's not where we left him. He's not where we left him on Friday night when we had to hurry up and get him off the cross and put him in the tomb. Help. And Peter and the other disciples run as fast as their legs will carry them. And of course, they're in grief. Of course, they've been through the same 72 hours everybody else has. And they're running as fast as they can to get there. And the other disciple passes Peter, and he gets to the tomb, and he leans in, and there's nothing there. The disciples returned. They left. But Mary was beside herself. The guys left. And Mary sat down, and she held her hands over her eyes, and she sobbed, because it's all she could do. It's the last effort that she had. It's the only thing she knew what to do. And she's crying, and she's sobbing, and it's that gut-wrenching sob when everything has just gone terribly, and you can't take it anymore. And she sees the two angels sitting in the tomb. And she's worn out, right? And she's absolutely beside herself. And not knowing who they were, and not truly understanding what was happening, she's crying. And they say, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. And she says this, and she turns around to leave the tomb. And she sees the resurrected Christ. But she's so wrapped up in her own emotion, she doesn't recognize him. How many times have we done that ourselves? We're so wrapped up in something, we don't recognize the person right in front of us. And Jesus asks her the same question, woman, why are you crying? And she, through her tears, thinks it's the gardener and says, "Lord, sir, if you've taken him, just tell me where you put him. I'm worn out. I've had about enough. Please, if you've moved him, just tell me where he is. I don't want money. I don't want food. I don't want anything from you except to know where my Jesus is at." And then, just like a parent with an incredibly upset child, Jesus looks at her and says, "Mary. Mary." And just like a child who hears their name called by a loving parent, her eyes were opened. And she, "Rabboni, teacher." Everything was made right in that moment, as upset as she was. Truly, I mean, you think the terribleness gets done on Good Friday. No, it's not until Jesus says Mary's name that the pain actually stops, right? As I would expect, she probably wanted to give him a great big hug. If it was me, that's what I'd want to do. And he goes, "Don't hold on to me. I have not ascended to my Father yet." It's the Jesus version of "can't touch this," right? He says, "But go to the disciples. Tell them that I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Tell them to remember," right? Because he's already told us 6 chapters ago, he's already told us, "I go before you to prepare a place for you," right? "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you." They didn't know what that meant then, but here we go. And so Mary leaves in a whole different spring in her step, right? And she runs back to the disciples, and she says, "I have seen the risen Lord. It is a good morning in Nazareth, because Jesus is alive." The light switched from the darkness of death to the light of life, and the promises were fulfilled. Jesus is risen from the dead. Mary is not weeping with a broken heart anymore. She is weeping tears of joy. I speak for myself. I can guess I speak for most of you. When I say, I have been in that place where everything's just gone right to you know where, where everything's going wrong, and I just can't take it anymore. And the only thing I have the energy to do is weep. You remember the footprints in the sand poem, right? Where Jesus and the man are walking along, and there's the 2 steps of footprints, right? And as he sees the scenes of his life, and he says to the Lord, he says, "Well, this is wonderful, but in all of the times I needed you most, why did you leave me? There's only one set of footprints. What? You promised you'd never leave me." And Jesus says, "My precious child, I love you. I was with you through those times. Those are the times I carried you. Those are the times I carried you." And so, on this Easter morning, we remember that death does not get the final say. The story does not end with a sealed tomb. The story does not end with Jesus buried in the ground. The story continues with the resurrection miracle. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, reminds the church at Corinth. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." And he continues. It says, "Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ." Jesus' death, but not just his death, also his resurrection, puts us back in right relationship with our Creator. The fall that happened in the garden is made right in a different garden when Jesus was not in that tomb anymore. And so, because we live as Easter people, because we hold the truth that the story does not end on Good Friday, but that the story continued through Easter and continues to this day, we therefore are called to be Easter people, to proclaim the good news we know in every situation, to do acts that proclaim the life of Christ through our actions, because as Grandma used to say, actions speak louder than words, to live as Christ would have us live, to remember to be thankful people, to remember that we carry the light of Christ in us and it is not ours to hide, it is ours to share. Why? Because the light overcomes the darkness. The darkness does not overcome the light. We see plenty of people walking in shadowy places. We walk in shadowy places ourselves sometimes. We have the hope of the empty cross, and more specifically, the empty tomb. Christ is risen. It's wonderful news, and it's wonderful news that we cannot share enough, and we certainly can't bottle it up. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let that be proclaimed from every podium in the land. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's all we need to say. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And his kingdom shall have no end. Hold on to that when things start going sideways. Why? Because death doesn't have the final word. Life does. Darkness does not win. Light does. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Alleluia and amen.